Let's open tonight to Luke 24 to begin. Luke 24. Now in Luke chapter 24, the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And of course, the disciples are finding out about this and eventually come to grips with it. You find a couple of fellows, verse 18 and 19, and earlier, taking a walk and on the road to Emmaus. And as they commune together, as you know, Jesus Christ approaches and talks to them through quite a series of time there. Notice, as we will be back earlier in this passage, or a little bit later, notice verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't have minded being in on that Bible study, huh? Verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. Let's bow our heads and pray. All right, Lord, we appreciate your manifest desire to have fellowship with us, and you've made it possible, Lord, through many things, Lord, and we are glad to have communion together as the body of Christ, glad to be able to have communion and to commune with thee. We pray that you will maybe open our eyes to some things in our own lives here tonight. We ought to all have an earnest desire to have a closer walk with thee, as the song says. And so we pray here tonight that you'd help us in that, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 28 has always kind of gathered my attention when I've read through. It says, as they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. He made as though he would have gone further. Ever, you know, there's always a guy around who shows up at your house about the time you pull the burgers off the grill and says, boy, that sure smells good. Boy, I hope my wife has supper made when I get home. Sure am hungry. Oh, well, Fred, why don't you pull up a chair and stay with us? Oh, no, I couldn't do that. Now, I don't believe the Lord is into silly social, you know, games or anything like that. But it does say in verse 28 that he made as though he would have gone further, making it sound like he really had no intention of going further, but he put on the appearance of going to go further. And, of course, it didn't take much to talk him into staying. Now, I guess I got thinking about this because here you have these two men, these two disciples, walking along this road, and they, of course, have lived with this, in their minds, a tragedy for 3 days now, right? I mean, they are troubled, sleepless, preoccupied, confused, bewildered, and various other adjectives you could name. They're trying to figure out what's going on. They are in intense personal conversation one with another. They have their heads kind of together walking along, very intensely discussing this matter of how it turned out that this Messiah character, Jesus of Nazareth, who, you know, could raise the dead, claim to have legions of angels available to him, how it could have been that he would wind up dead and buried after hanging on a cross and dying a ghastly death. And then in the midst of all this, of course, the resurrected Christ. Now, how do you say it other than the fact that he, for whatever else is the case, he did disguise himself. He withheld their eyes so they could not see, did not know him, right? So in effect, whether he put on a mustache or not, I don't know, but he disguised himself so they could not know that it was him. And then puts together this idea, and I don't know whether he jogs and catches up with them if he enters just as they passed the roadside or whatever, but he arranged to cross paths with them, and he arranged in his disguise, with their eyes blinded to know who he is, came up and joined company with them and started asking them questions. Hey, guys, what's wrong? So on and so forth. First talks and reasons with them, and then when they reach their destination, says, okay, fellas, we'll see you. I got to go. Only the Bible says that he made as though he would have gone further. Now, my question for you for that is, why go through all that? Why is that particular scene like that recorded? The only thing I can figure out as an answer is that he wanted fellowship with these guys. He wanted communion with these disciples. He wanted to walk down this road with these two confused, bewildered, kind of broken men, confused, trying to figure out what's going on, why this happened the way it did, and why certain things didn't happen. He wanted to rub shoulders with them on that roadside for those number of furlongs they traveled and talk with them and commune with them, fellowship with them, and teach them Bible. Now, there's not a sister passage, but a passage kind of like this. And we're going to go back and forth between these two tonight for a little while, maybe not too long. Look in Mark, would you? Mark 6. On the road to Emmaus, he made as though he would have gone further. But it was, let's just say it, I'm not accusing him of being deceptive, but it was kind of a pretense, if you read the passage, I think. How do you come up with anything else? He made as though he would have gone further. If they had not stopped him, I presume he would have, poof, disappeared and gone and found somebody else to talk to. I don't know. But he made as though he would have gone further. Now, in Mark chapter 6, go down to verse 45. He has fed 5,000 in verse 44. The disciples saw that. Down in verse 45, Mark 6, 45, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before into Bethsaida while he sent away the people. When he had sent them away, he had departed unto a mountain to pray, and when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. Now, we'll come back to this passage later, but verse 48. Okay, about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. Okay, well, why didn't he pass by them? He said, well, Brother Stephen, because they saw him and hollered at him. Okay, he knows the hearts. He knew they were going to see him. So if he really wanted to pass by and skip them, why not pass by a half mile that way so they couldn't see him? Instead, according to this, he cometh unto them. And he walked within probably yards of the boat, so they would see him, because I believe he had no real intention of passing by them without them seeing. Why? Because, brethren, he wanted fellowship. He wanted to commune with these men. Did you know that your God wants fellowship with you? Reason he died for you, right? Reason he made it possible for you to be able to come into the mercy seat. I remind you, Revelation 3, standing outside the door of the church, he stands outside and knocks. If any man will hear his voice, he'll come in and sup and fellowship. He wants fellowship. Now, I want to talk to you for a while tonight about Jesus' pretense. I'm not accusing him of deception. I'm just saying he would have passed by, made as though anyway, he would have passed by. He made as though he would have gone on past those other disciples. Instead, they talked him into staying, which is what he wanted along. Now, so you have these guys. They are, in the first case, Luke 24, they're troubled, they're disappointed, they're confused, they're preoccupied, trying to sort things out, really, really busy at the moment. You have these other fellows in Mark 6, and life is contrary, and they are toiling against that wind, and they are really, 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 really busy. And up shows this guy, and they don't know who it is. Just like in the first case, up shows this guy, and they don't know who it is. Who is this guy showing up and interrupting my work and toil and trouble? I'm trying to sort this out, kind of busy right now. Right? Let me draw some attention to some things here. We talked to you about Jesus' pretense, with the understanding that He wants fellowship with you and with a full understanding of all the things that you've got on your mind these days. Some more than others. Some things that are very specific. Some things that are more general. You have an election staring you in the face, and none of the choices look really good right now. Of course, it hasn't looked very good for years and years and years, but lots of things staring you in the face. Maybe your job isn't working out too well, and maybe you've got things going on. Maybe your kids aren't working out too well. I'm not really sure. But Jesus Christ wants fellowship with thee. And I have some questions to ask you out of this. Go back to Luke. We're going to start there since we started there. Luke chapter 24. And concerning this fact that Jesus, it says there that Jesus in verse 28 made as though He would have gone further. That was a pretense. He had no intention of going further. He wanted to stop and talk to those fellows, but He wanted them to want Him there. Right? With that in mind, and hopefully with that in view, go back, would you, to verse 13. And it says there, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. They talked together of all these things which had happened, all this stuff surrounding Christ's death and burial, and now a subsequent reported resurrection, which they hadn't confirmed yet. Verse 15. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. Now, with that in mind, in light of the fact these guys are walking along heavy-hearted with the events of the last several days completely in their minds, let me ask you a question. How put off are you by disappointments? Boy, disappointments do come, do they not? I mean, how many different ways can a man and a wife, a mother and a father, a church member, a pastor and his wife, a deacon and his wife, an associate pastor and his wife, a Sunday school teacher, how many different ways can you really find disappointment in this life? Right? How put off are you by disappointments? It's hard to find probably two more disappointed guys on the face of this earth at that moment than these two fellas. They have placed their hopes in this Messiah, whom they believe is now still dead, although there is a report, and they, of course, would have no real reason to believe that report was true yet, right? It'd be hard to find two guys more disappointed than that. And it was in that disappointment that Jesus Christ decided to show up at a critical juncture, kind of enjoin Himself to them and walk with them, insert Himself in the conversation, and essentially interrupt them, right? Let me ask you, how put off are you by disappointments? It's easy to see that these guys might have just said, look, you know what? You're interrupting, and we're busy. Why don't you take a hike? When I am disappointed, preoccupied, trying to work something out, how easy am I to get along with? I tell you, I am just the most charitable, malleable soul on the face of this earth. I'm busy. I'm wrestling with something. Go away, you twit. Right? Do disappointments foul everything up for you? Well, all I can say about that is that Jesus Christ made this concerted effort, this extra effort, to cross these guys' paths, chose these two fellas to walk up on a roadside and say, "Hey, guys, wait up." Walked up on them and inserted himself between them. He chose those two disappointed, bewildered, confused, trying to work it out, intense guys. Chose them, inserted himself in the conversation, looked them up, planted himself in their way, and went the second mile just to be able to rub shoulders with them for a few furlongs and talk to them. Why? For fellowship. Do disappointments themselves remove you from the roadside so by the time it's all over with, if Jesus Christ comes walking along, he can't even find you because you've allowed the disappointment itself to freeze you in your tracks and you're over on the roadside, all four in the air, having rolled over, curled up, and given up. Right? Let me ask you another question. Back to 24:13. Two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. They talked together of all these things which had happened. Verse 15, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, I kind of already touched this, I suppose, but not only how put off are you by disappointments, but I'll ask you this. How much do you resent intrusion? They didn't know it was him. They had no thought in their mind, this might be an angel that we're entertaining unawares. This might be the Lord himself for all we know, right? They had no thought of that. But it did wind up being him. And, I mean, like I said, when I got things on my mind, I know I can be a lone wolf when I go lick my wounds and be left alone. And the truth of the matter is, there are times that I feel like I wish the Lord would leave me alone too. Right? How much do you resent intrusions? I don't want to be, I've decided that I'm going to leave. I've decided that I'm mad. And I just want to go. And I don't want to be bothered by the brethren. I don't want to be bothered by the sistren. I don't even want to be bothered by the pastorin, much less the deacon. I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like showing up and answering questions. I don't feel like saying good morning, how are you, brother? I just don't feel like it. How much do you resent intrusion? The reason I ask you that is because the Bible says, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, the Bible says that we are ambassadors for Christ. We beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. A brother may come along after you dropped out for a couple of 3 weeks and say, "Hey, brother, you doing all right? We missed you." "Oh, I don't want to talk." How much do you resent intrusion? Because I'll tell you this. If it's true that that brother is there, saved, and cares about you, an ambassador for Christ, it's just as good as if it was Christ standing there talking to you. Think about that. How much do you resent intrusion? If Jesus Christ himself showed up, would you send him packing because you don't want to be bothered and you don't know it's him anyway? I wonder if that might ever happen. Now, I wonder sometimes when a brother or sister tries to work in, give you a call, stop by your door unannounced, knock on the door, bring you some cookies to see if they can maybe stir you just a little bit. I wonder if sometimes you do what these guys didn't do, which was send the ambassador away. How much do you resent intrusion? I ask you this too. 24:21. These guys are now explaining to Christ their dilemma. Verse 19, He said unto them what things they said unto Him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word rather before God and all the people. How the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him. And we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also came and reported that there was an empty sepulcher. Well, notice verse 21, an interesting choice of words. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. We trusted. Did you note the past tense, trusted? We trusted. We don't know that we trust anymore. We trusted it would have been Him to redeem Israel. And now, we just don't know. How much does it take to shake your trust? Sometimes not too much has been my experience. I've learned that I'm a thumb-sucking baby, and I get disappointed about small things and stupid things and flippant things and pretty arcane, mundane things, and I'm ready to curl up in a ball. And I just ask you, how much does it take to shake your trust? I have some idea for these guys. These guys saw a Savior taken and flayed within an inch of His life. They saw a naked, bleeding body hanging on a cross, bled out, stabbed, and pulled off like a deer off a rack after it's been gutted. These guys saw that dead body entombed and buried, and of course they had heard about this resurrection issue, but were unable to confirm it and probably were not inclined to believe it too much. See, therefore, their trust was shaken, okay? What does it take to shake your trust? And while they got their trust back pretty quick, notice verse 30. Came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, He took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures? Okay, they got their trust back, actually, pretty fast. Ask you this. What does it take to get your trust back? How much does it take to shake your trust, and what does it take to get your trust back? You know, a brother offended is like a strong city, right? He is hard to get back. Sometimes the Lord offends a brother. And sometimes a shaken trust is hard to get back. My question is not about another brother. My question is about you. How much does it take to shake your trust in God, in the Word of God? And how much then, being shaken, does it take to get your trust back? Look, He just wants fellowship. That's what He wants. In the midst of your trouble and trial and bewilderment and confusion and all the things, what He wants from you is to walk with you and rub shoulders with you and help you and strengthen you and teach you and instruct you, reprove you, rebuke you, chastise you, and then be a blessing to you. That's what He wants from you. But sometimes we thwart Him. We lose trust in Him. We resent the intrusion. We resent what's expected of us. Right? Look in chapter 21, verse 25. I've asked you, how put off are you by disappointments? Are you ready to roll over when the disappointment comes, or do you wait it out and see if He shows up to walk with you? How much do you resent intrusion? How much does it take to shake your trust? Look in 21:25. Then He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe, all the prophets have spoken. I'll ask you this. How open are you to reproof? First words out of His mouth in that sequence, O fools. When you've been a fool, do you recognize your name when he calls it? Now, or is it for you to say, you know what? I acted like a dumbwit. I acted like an idiot. I acted like a fool. He's right. And get back on track. Right? Do you recognize your name when you hear it? Furthermore, notice down there in verse 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have written, or spoken rather, can you receive the truth of a diagnosis? You know, you fools, you know what your problem is? You actually only believe part of what the prophets have written. You don't believe all the prophets have written. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. Are you quick to accept the diagnosis of the Lord about something? You know? I'm not sure how that went this morning exactly, but we had a young couple that came in the last 10 minutes of Sunday school, and I was already deep off into 2 Peter 2. Wasn't possible then to pull out and maybe give a little salvation oomph because I was already 3/4 of the way done. They came in, and less than 10 minutes later, they packed up and walked out. That's all it took. I don't know if they heard their name. I don't know if they got diagnosed and didn't want to hear it. I'm not really sure. But it's amazing sometimes what people decide to take offense or to take exception over, isn't it? I'm just asking you, how quick are you to take reproof? These guys, it's interesting to me that having said verse 25, but neither of those guys said, but, whoa. There was none of, there is nothing recorded like that. I mean, if you walked up to the average guy on the street and said, oh, fool and slow of heart to believe all the prophets are written. Well, boom. Well, these guys didn't sputter, at least in the record. They didn't sputter. They didn't argue. They just listened. How quickly, how open are you for reproof? Furthermore, verse 26, notice this. And then he starts talking further. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He begins by saying, by setting forth a question, a rhetorical question, which wasn't all that rhetorical. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? They still didn't interrupt. They still didn't sputter. They still didn't but. Wait, stop! I'm telling you this right now, Lord. We saw that guy dead. We thought that he was going to be. We saw him raise the dead, but then he's dead. Now he's buried. That's how it'd go today. Right? Down in verse 27, though, he continues, beginning at Moses. You can hardly get somebody to sit down and talk to you for 25 seconds without going off on a tangent like a firework, right? You hardly get 30 seconds out of your mouth of Scripture and reasoning before somebody jumps in. And Christians are just as bad as lost people. Well, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, I mean, he went from Genesis all the way through the Old Testament. It said all the prophets. I mean, he hit Malachi, he hit Zechariah, he hit Jonah, he hit Isaiah, Jeremiah, etc., etc. He said, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Point, how resistant are you to reason? Because that's how he began. He began by asking a question, reasoning with them, and then proceeded to reason with them from all the scriptures and talked the entire time. There is no indication they said anything else until they said, hey, where are you going? You're going to stay with us tonight. There is no indication they said anything else. He just taught them the Bible. How resistant are you to reason? They didn't know this was Jesus Christ. I mean, I don't know, they didn't figure it out until after he revealed himself to them. So they thought this was just some guy who knew the Bible better than them and had some sort of insight they didn't have. They didn't know it was the Lord, right? I wonder if you would take that kind of reproof from somebody once you got your mindset. Once you decided the route you were going to take, bless God, whether it was right or not, you're offended, you're tired, and you're just fed up. No wonder. I remind you of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. I know you could probably quote this passage. 2 Thessalonians. I remind you of a prayer that Paul once prayed. And I've always figured this was a prayer regarding lost men. I don't question really that it is, but I do think it can apply sometimes to Christians. Notice he said, "Brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, be glorified, even as it is with you." Verse 2, "that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men." Did you notice that unreasonable and wicked describe the same men? Sometimes men are unreasonable because they're wicked. When a Christian is busy making excuses and justifying his own off insensitivity, you know why? Because he's wicked. How resistant are you to reason? I would have you turn to Mark now. Mark chapter 6. Let's go to the second scenario. Mark 6. And again, both these cases, folks, Jesus Christ loved these guys and just wanted to sit in a boat with them. He loved these guys and just wanted to walk down the road with them, rub shoulders with them, talk to them, show them the truth of the Scriptures. He wanted fellowship. He wanted communion. That's all. And so for all that, he puts on a pretense and pretends that he would pass on, pretends that he would walk past. Well, if he really wanted to walk past unnoticed, walk a half mile that way and then go around. If you're going to walk on the water and not be seen, well, go over there a mile and do it, right? But he came to him. He wanted him to see him. Why? Because he wanted fellowship. And so he pretended he would have gone on. Look in Mark chapter 6. And notice again verse 48. "He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. When they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And verse 48, "he saw them toiling and rowing." These guys are busy. The wind has been bucking them the whole way. They have their backs to the oars. They are sweaty. They are working hard at it. They're ready to get off this stinking lake. They're ready to get to the other side. They are working. A preoccupied, working, focused man is sometimes not the guy you want to interrupt, because sometimes he can get nasty. Right? I'll ask you this. How preoccupied are you by your toil? Maybe these questions resemble questions in the last chapter, because those chapters kind of go together. How preoccupied are you by your toil? Going through stuff, trying to resolve stuff, working your fingers to the bone, trying to keep money in the bank, trying to recover your health as you rehabilitate, trying to do this, trying to do that, praying for your kids, trying to keep your family together. How preoccupied are you by your toil? If he showed up and wanted you to quit toiling and fellowship with him, would you know it? You know? I mean, at least they looked up and saw him. They were busy. They were working hard, man. I've never done much rowing, but I can imagine it's pretty tough work. And if you're trying to get off a lake before it gets much darker, well, you know, you're preoccupied. You're putting your whole back into this thing. How preoccupied are you by your toil? Are you so preoccupied that you neglected to enjoy His presence and maybe even missed as He walked by? Ask you another question here out of this passage. Look down in verse 49. When they saw Him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, "How quickly do your thoughts run away with you?" Kind of let their imaginations get away, right? How many ghosts have you seen lately? I haven't seen any. I question whether these guys have seen any. How many ghosts have you seen? And yet they immediately jumped from, okay, stormy wind, and we're working hard. They look up. Look, a ghost! Well, just, I don't know, just imagine me and Brother Grissom, Brother Darling, a couple other you guys on a roof, working on a rooftop, putting on a roof, and a little wind blows up, look around and go, a ghost! How often is that going to happen? Probably not very often. I don't think those guys saw ghosts any more often than we do. How quickly do your thoughts run away with you? Presumption? Fear? I mean, something disappointing, something troubling happens, and your mind flies off in a panic, and you start imagining the worst possible scenario. And before you know it, things are so out of control that even God Himself couldn't fix it. You've got this thing built up in your mind so big. I mean, we're never going to get out of here. I mean, Obama's going to get back in, and we're going to have Obamacare full blown. I'm never going to make any money in my lifetime. We're going to go through the Great Tribulation. How quickly do your thoughts run away? Look in chapter 6, verse 50. They all saw Him, were troubled. Immediately He talked with them and saith unto them, "Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid." Now I asked you how resistant you were to reproof. I'll ask you as well, how resistant are you to being to encouragement? I mean, first words out of His mouth, it is, be of good cheer, the first words out of His mouth. Storm's blowing, we're working our fingers to the bone, and there's a ghost out there. Don't worry, be happy. Be of good cheer. How resistant are you to encouragement? I have talked to brethren before that have gotten themselves to the point where they have built this scenario in such a fashion that they're not about to be talked out of their discouragement. Things are bad. Things are going to stay bad. Things are really, really bad. And they basically refuse to be encouraged. How resistant are you to encouragement? Has anybody ever come along and tried to encourage you to get back in, back on top, back in church, back serving, back a thousand different things? And look, Jesus Christ just wants fellowship. Comes along. Fellas, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. That's not you, Lord! These guys took it. I mean, these guys let Him in the boat. They had a good time. I mean, He calmed the winds, and they had a good time. He just wanted fellowship. One last thing, and I'll be done, all right? Verse 52. It says there in verse 51, rather, He went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves. That's back earlier in the chapter, He fed 5,000. For their heart was hardened. So I'll ask you finally, how calloused are you to that which has already been done? You know, they had just seen one of the more amazing things Jesus Christ ever did. He fed 5,000 people with some little old loaves and some little old fishes. I've always wondered in the breaking of that bread, break that bread off. Plainly, as he breaks the bread off, the bread grows more on the loaf. Well, breaks the bread off. Does the bread grow back where he tore it off, or does the bread grow from this end? I just wonder about things like that sometimes. Happened something like that. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus came out, though he was bound. He was bound in grave clothes. Did he come out like this? Or did he float out? I don't know. Someday I'll find out. But I'll ask you this. How calloused are you to that which has already been done? They watched him feed 5,000. And then the Holy Spirit says, part of the reason they got in trouble here is because they considered not the miracle of the loaves. Why? Because their hearts were hardened. How calloused are you to that which the Lord has already done in your life? Right? I mean, okay, you went through something today. He didn't deliver you yet today. But he did deliver you back there, didn't he? Have you grown calloused by that thing which happened back there? Look, he just wants fellowship. He pretended because he wanted fellowship. Christ pretense. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, in both these cases, your son went out of his way to try to establish contact with these guys. They were all going through something. There are a lot of folks here going through something too. And we ask here tonight, as you minister to your people by the Holy Spirit, that you might deal with their hearts, and all our hearts really, about the things which we see and hear and know. And Father, we pray that we might draw closer to Thee as You try to draw closer to us. We pray we might always be open to have You in our midst as we walk along, that You should enjoin Yourself to us and ask us questions and open the Scriptures to our eyes. We pray, Father, You'd help us in these things. May it be an encouragement to somebody here tonight. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 328, let's stand. 328. Opportunity to come tonight. I don't know how somebody can wind up not being under conviction about a walk with the Lord. Just the way things go in our lives, the busyness, the trouble, the preoccupation, the time spent just dealing with stuff that seems to just drag us down, has no real noble spiritual application. And I wonder if all too often we've made mistakes that these guys here didn't make, where in the preoccupation with the toil and the labor and the trouble and the tears and in all the disappointments of what's happened the last few days, in our intensity of not wanting to be interrupted in dealing with those things and worrying about them and fretting about them and dealing with them, that maybe we don't bypass real, genuine fellowship with Jesus Christ. I'll never forget, Kim and I had a pastor back home. We grew up mostly under him. His name was Pete Moore.
And Pete had lost his wife before I knew him, I guess. His wife's name was Betty. He lost her to cancer as a young woman, I suppose, early 30s, maybe something like that. And one of those long cancer battles. And it so happened that my mother's name was Betty as well. And when I was my last year in college and my first year in Bible school, my mom deteriorated with cancer and died. And I'll never forget talking to a Pete after mom died. He had been trying to talk to my dad some and trying to get dad to deepen his spiritual life. Dad was always kind of a superficial type spiritual person. Good man, very patient man, but just kind of superficial that way. And I remember Pete just telling me, he said, your father is avoiding the real treasures right now. And what he meant was he had walked that road before with a wife by the same name. His wife had died. And Pete had his faults, and I know them, some of them now. But he said that my dad was basically rejecting an opportunity for the real treasures in life. Because in the midst of his trouble, he really had no real time for Jesus Christ at the level Pete was talking about. I've always remembered that. And I hope that you will. And consider that maybe that's what you need. Maybe you need to quit being distracted by the disappointments, the troubles, the tears, the burdens, and to take opportunity to notice the man that's trying to walk beside you and talk to you and engage you. Maybe it's an ambassador for Christ whom you know some faults about. And if you know his faults, I'm sorry. But maybe it revolves around that. Maybe it revolves around getting to church and being open to what God has to say through an ambassador. But maybe it just has to do with your private walk where you're just not dealing with fellowship the way you should. Let's look this way. I'm going to sing the last stanza. Appreciate you being here all day today, and we'll see you Wednesday night, Lord willing. Keep these folks in prayer that we went over. I'm sure they're pretty much emblazoned in your minds now. So keep praying, and we'll see some victory here one day. All right? Let's be dismissed here tonight. Brother Vlad, would you dismiss us from back there in the corner, sir? Man, man. Good night. Thanks, folks.